Hey, Clint. Whoop. The roadblock left. There we go. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Before we get into anything else, I think you haven't done it for a few weeks, so hope you've been practicing. Of course you have. Of course you have, says Silas. All right. We'll still read it today. Don't worry. John 17, 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. On a personal note, a couple things. One, thank you for the contribution. It means a lot, and once again, as Alan said, I'm grateful that we have this family, and not just church or not just work, to rely upon and to come back on. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. Secondly, I just want to say, Sturgis was a great visit last week, but in conjunction with going to another congregation and being gone for way overboard, it's just so nice to be here. Well, I hope you feel the same way. It's wonderful to see you this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the people gathered here. Not just the fact that they're gathered for contributions of financial things, but thank you for the contribution that even just their presence brings and gives. Thank you that during communion just now, as each of us took the bread and took the cup, we were contributing fellowship to each other, contributing communion across our body and not just individually to you. Think that we are contributing the knowledge and the shared faith of all of us here, more of us here believing that you are indeed God and Jesus is indeed your Lord. Thank you for contributing, for all of these people contributing to the singing and to bowing in prayer, that shared faith, that shared presence of community and body that makes the church so special. We thank you, God, that as we are in assembling, are assembled here and are in communion here, that we can soak up encouragement from this place, that we can soak up your teaching, that we can soak up your word, that we can soak up everything that the church is meant to be able to have and offer us. And I pray, God, that from that we can offer back to the church our gifts and offer to the world your light. I pray now as we turn to your word and for this lesson that you speak through me in spite of me if necessary. May you rule over this lesson and overrule it even if necessary. But thank you, God, for this time and place and for these people that you have called. For the Lord we serve, and for you being the God of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, well, I want to actually let you know, in 2 weeks, you know what happens in 2 weeks? Bible camp! Oh, come on, Bible camp! It's on. Thank you for a little... Michael's excited. Michael's excited, so everyone be like Michael. In 2 weeks, Bible camp is here, which is great. Also, even better news possibly for some of you. Bruce Goodwin and Carl Farrell are going to teach and preach that Sunday. I'm not sure what they're doing. I'm not sure who's teaching and who's preaching. But they will be here Sunday morning, which is a very special treat for all of us. So I'm excited about that, and I invite you not to be too excited about that. No. Anyway, but until then, we're going to do a two-week little thing, kind of on leadership. And I do not mean just the church shepherds. We're going to be talking about shepherding today, as a matter of fact. But it's not going to be solely in the context of the elders, in fact. We're going to talk about what it means to lead your flock, shepherd your flock, in a lot bigger context than how we normally associate the word. For those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights or trying to keep up online, our Wednesday night video series has talked quite a bit about some of these terms and concepts when it comes to sheep and the shepherd and leading. We talked about what it meant to have open pastures and still waters and such. I invite you to either come on Wednesday nights if you haven't already, or check those out on our website. If you need help getting and accessing that, let me know, and I, as the one who runs the website, I can help with that. But we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about this concept of shepherding. Did you know that, one, the concept of shepherding comes up over 500 times throughout Scripture, direct references to this imagery or to this concept? There was once a man who said that, you know, I just can't, we live in a place so far away from ancient Israel, and I mean, who in here are actually shepherds? I mean, how can I relate with this image of shepherding? And the preacher's response at that point was, well, not only is it the main image of God, a main image of leadership throughout Scripture, not only is it referenced so many times, but if we are called to be like Jesus, and Jesus himself says he is the good shepherd, we might want to learn what this means. Of course, then you might have the opposite effect. There was once a tour bus giving a tour through Palestine, and the tour guide came to a pasture, and he saw the sheep, and the tour guide was telling all the people here about the roles of the shepherd, about how when a baby ewe was born, the shepherd, not the lamb mom, but the shepherd would often be the first thing that the lamb would see with its eyes, that the lamb would feel on its hands. The caress of the shepherd would be the first thing that the lamb would feel. The shepherd is the one who would lift the lamb up onto his back if they had to travel. It was the shepherd who would make sure that the ewe would get nourishment from its mom. And all through this, the tour guide was telling the bus all the true things about shepherding, that at night, literally, they would come into the gate, to the fold, and the shepherd would call each one of them by name. Oftentimes, names that reflected what they looked like. Hello, One Eye. Hello, Bigfoot. Hello, Big Ear. Names of endearment, names of encouragement. And at night, the shepherd would literally stretch between the opening, literally becoming the gate. So that way, if the sheep had to cross out, they would go over the gate. Or if something came in, they would go over the gate. And he was telling this tour guide all the true things, once again, how oftentimes whenever lambs and sheep that were scattered over the countryside that were lost without a shepherd, oftentimes they would find the body of a shepherd nearby, having fought off some wild animal. He was painting this true picture of the amazingness of the shepherd. And he turned back to the pasture just in time to see the sheep running away from this man who was waving his arms and yelling after a sheep, saying, "You get back here! You get back here now!" And the tour guides were like, "That's not what's going on." Well, the tour guide was infuriated. He ran off the bus and ran over to the guy who he assumed was a shepherd, and he said, "What are you doing? I was just painting this picture of what you're supposed to do. Why are you chasing these sheep?" And the guy goes, Oh, you misunderstand. I'm the butcher." It's a funny story, but yet sometimes it relates a little bit too close to home. Because oftentimes we know what Jesus is, what he acts like, who we're supposed to be. Oftentimes we know not just our elders, not just our church shepherds, but oftentimes we know that we should lead people in our life in a certain way, and sometimes we don't quite do so well. But let's talk about that today. First and foremost, God is talked about being the one as leading his people, as caressing his sheep, as nourishing his people. And in fact, God and who he is in Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and he is recompensed before him." Talking about God, he says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." This is talking about God. How he leads his people. How he's created him. God himself is actually referred to as a shepherd throughout Scripture. What God did then through the prophets and through the priests and through the kings is that he held them accountable to that same standard. And when they failed, you have the words of Jeremiah, which Jeremiah 23 starts out, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds." You see, this image of leadership, this image of shepherding, of caring for his people, God took very seriously, not only just the fact that he was the one who did that, but he held those who were in charge accountable to that very same thing. No one was excluded. And if you study the break of the kingdoms, if you study way back then what led to the exile, the kings were responsible. For example, after the kingdom split, Israel never had a good king. Judah had a few. The prophets were sent to try to bring the people back, or at least forewarn them, and the priests were following along with the kings. God had many, many rights to be angry and hold his not very good shepherds accountable. Then, of course, what we might be most familiar with, however, is the image of Jesus as the good shepherd. I want to Greek it up just a little bit here. Don't worry. Just a little bit. That's the Greek of this word, which is poimeno, which is the verb form of the word poimen, which is one of the main words that creates shepherd, that we translate shepherd. Now, the interesting thing about this is that here's what it means. It means to tend, protect, feed, to nourish, and lead sheep. No big surprise if we're talking about shepherding. But one of the things that I want you to see is that, what kind of word is that? It's a verb, not a noun, not a title. It's a verb, implying action, implying something you do, implying something that if you do it, there's a certain way to go about it. Now, it's true that there is certain titles and certain offices and certain places of shepherding that take preeminence. For example, obviously Jesus was the good shepherd from which all this is based off. The apostles took after Jesus' leadership and became the shepherds of the first century church. Here in this congregation, we have three wonderful men who serve as our congregational elders or overseers or shepherds. And there's Greek words that mean all three of those. But the thing is, church, my lesson today is that while we mainly talk about Jesus as the shepherd and talk about our elders or overseers as our shepherds, there's something else. There's an and. You see, church, what I want you to see today is that this concept of shepherding as a verb, not as a title or an office or a position, but as a verb, applies to every Christian. No matter where you are in life, no matter who you are, man or woman, no matter what you do, I don't know if you heard that. Taylor just growled as soon as I had the pause, and that's what I heard. He went, "Rah!" You lost my train of thought, man. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, there is someone in your life whom you can shepherd. Once again, as a verb. Because after all, a shepherd is anyone who has a flock. A shepherd is anyone who has someone being influenced by them. A shepherd is anyone, as a verb, once again, as someone who does this act of nourishing, taking care of, leading someone else. Anyone who has a flock. Anyone who has influence. Anyone who can look to someone else for some spiritual care. And once again, that does not mean that you are a shepherd of a congregation. There are certain things in place in Scripture, and rightly so. Doesn't mean that you're an apostle, doesn't mean you're Jesus. But as a verb, every Christian, I believe, has a responsibility to shepherd in some way. Let's take a look at this just real quick. In Luke 15, as Clint wonderfully read, we have this image. We have a parable. It's called the parable of the lost sheep. And he says, "What man of you, be having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the sheep that was lost.'" Here's the thing. Contextually, there's two things about this. Contextually, Jesus is inserting himself here. He's saying, this is kind of what I have done to the world. Because he says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." This is the image that we have from this parable of Jesus himself going out, laying the sheep on his shoulders, and bringing them back. What this also then means is that this job is not just for a certain person. If we are all to emulate Jesus, we all ought to, if we are able, be the ones to go after the sheep. The congregational shepherds, yes, are the ones who are entrusted and have the responsibility for the spiritual health of the congregation. But if we are to all be like Jesus and emulate Him in certain ways, doesn't it make sense that if we have opportunity, shouldn't we be the ones to go after another sheep, place him on our shoulders, and come back? In John 10, another place to where often is quoted when it comes to shepherding. In John 10, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold but by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Remember the imagery of in the fold, the shepherd would actually literally lay in the gate and become the gate. That's what Jesus means by "I am the door." He is literally the way into the sheepfold, in this case, the spiritual life in the kingdom of God. "Anyone who comes in by another way is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens," talking about himself. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A stranger," in verse 5, "they will not follow, but they will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of strangers." Now here's what I'm building towards. What is shepherding in any form, leadership or not? What is shepherding based around? Relationship. It is almost entirely and exclusively based around not authority, but relationship. There's a book, which I'm going to draw on the next few terms from, called They Smell Like Sheep. I've been reading it this week, and the whole concept of that book is that a shepherd ought to smell like sheep. Because he's with them so much, because he has them so much. Whenever Jesus lifts the lamb on his shoulders, you know what happens after that? He smells like sheep. Literally. And also metaphorically. The book says that oftentimes we take this idea of leadership and twist it a little bit and turn it into things that it's not. For example, oftentimes we have the hired hand. Now, there's a parable about this that Jesus relates to, saying, well, just later on in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them away. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Oftentimes, as I said, we apply this to Jesus first and foremost, and then to our church shepherds secondly. But also, there is a third application of this. Who cares more about you, your friends, or someone who has no idea who you are in New York City? It's a dumb question, but yet, that's the answer. A stranger is not going to be the one who, when you spiritually go off the rails, is going to come after you. Your friends should, and hopefully will. Turn that around. If you see one of your friends go off and wander away, or if they see a wolf coming, who is going to be the one to step up? What if they're a new Christian and don't know the shepherds very well? What if they're on their way? What if they're only, you know, not even searching, but yet you see something dangerous for them? Who is going to be the one who goes and goes after them? Not a hired hand, not someone who doesn't care about them. You are. Leadership is not the cowboy, as the book calls it. And what he means by that, no offense to our ranchers in our audience, by all means, in our congregation. What they mean by that is that leaders do not drive those they follow. They do not try to put them there, or try to push them somewhere because they ought to. Leaders, by definition, lead. Now, that does not mean they pull them either, but leaders walk alongside. Who is the one among your family, your friends, who most often, every day, walks alongside those people? Not me, not the shepherds here, you are. Leadership is not the sheriff who says, "Because I have authority, you do this." Now, you hired me to be your minister. And by that, I stand up here and preach most of the time. But the thing is, I have absolute no authority. I can't make you do a thing. I can suggest it. Neither do the shepherds. Really? Except if they lead. Except if I lead. No one wants to be coerced or forced to do something. They want to be led. Neither is leadership the manager. I love this picture. I don't know if you can see it very well. Who just says, oh yeah, you do this, you do this, you do this, who has all the answers. That's not leadership. Leadership is walking with, not just saying, you go take care of that and report back to me. Neither is leadership the CEO, the boss, who says, yep, you do that and I'll reap your benefits. Leadership is about walking with. Shepherding is about walking with, smelling and being like the people who you're with. A leadership is leading, not bossing, not answering, leading. Shepherding is about relationship. I want to suggest to you three ways which all of you, I guarantee, in some way, shape, or form, know. But I want to point out to you as an intentional way of going about this. What does relationship look like? Well, it looks like a couple things. Apparently, I didn't feel like formatting this slide, so there you go. Leadership, first and foremost, is availability. Jesus called people and he was with his disciples day and night for three and a half years. Jesus, whenever he was with people, remember the story, I'm not going to turn to it, remember the story of him walking through the crowd and the woman touching the hem of his garment, and he felt, what did he do? He could have just said, oh, that was weird, and kept going. What did he do in the middle of all these people? He stopped and said, who touched me? Then I just have this image, I have this picture of the woman still lying on the ground. She's healed now, but lying on the ground still. And he bends down and for a brief few seconds, he makes himself totally available to her. What did that do to her, I wonder? We don't hear anything else about her. Remember who Jesus was after on earth. He wasn't after the religious leaders. He wasn't after those who were in power. He made himself available to those who needed him most, the outcasts of society, the lepers, the broken, the hurt. First and foremost, as leaders, we must be available. Now, here's the thing. In ministry and in shepherding, this is a hard thing. In fact, in ministry, we joke a lot of time that a lot part of my job is simply being available. When it comes to those closest to you, who is most available to them? Me? The church shepherds? No, you are. You are. Relationship is about commitment. Jesus, for three and a half years, chose his apostles, and he had committed to teaching them everything that he knew that they needed to know. For 3 years he poured into them and said, in fact, later on in Matthew 28, he doesn't just say, hey, I've done my part, good luck, we'll see you later. What does he say in Matthew 28? He goes, and behold, well, he says first and foremost, go into all the world, baptizing people, making disciples. But then what does he say? I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus, even after his death and resurrection, commits to his followers saying, I will be with you. I will walk through you. I will walk through life with you. I will never abandon you. Like a sheep with a shepherd. Like a shepherd with a sheep. All of us in this room, by nature of being a part of the church, have committed in some way, shape, or form to each other. Whether that means to sing or to pray with or for. But who are those most committed to you? Finally, relationship involves trust. There can be no relationship, true, good friendship and relationship without trust. There can be no good marriage without trust. If you don't have trust, you're not friends, you're acquaintances at best. Probably by nature of being Christians, we even trusted our lives to Jesus. And Jesus, through the course of his ministry, demonstrated to his disciples over and over again that he is indeed trustworthy, that he would keep his promises, that he could do things that would actually teach them and change the world. Didn't happen overnight. In fact, how Matthew 16, or 18. Jesus asks, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, Peter. On this faith, the rock of your faith I will build my church." And then what happens like five verses later? Jesus says, "I'm going to die." Peter says, "No, you're not." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." It didn't happen overnight. In fact, oftentimes the apostles still doubted their trust in this Messiah. Remember what happened when he died? They sulked to a back room and locked the door and said, "What do we do now?" But then later on they were taught that even in death they could trust Jesus. Jesus demonstrated by being the good shepherd, he would always come after them, he would always be with them, he would keep his promises, and he would do what he said he was going to do. He does that for us too. This is probably the most important and best argument for why each and every one of us can shepherd someone. Because someone in your life who doesn't know who I am or doesn't know who Dave or Jim or Alan is, they don't trust us. They trust you. Because they have a relationship with you. If we're to be like Jesus, and Jesus is the good shepherd, we can't shepherd the way that he can. And not all of us can shepherd the way our elders do, but every one of us, as a Christian, has someone who can look to us to feed them, nourish them, and keep them safe spiritually until they can do the same thing. Each one of us can lead, can shepherd someone. So the question is, church, very obvious. Who are you, should you, could you be shepherding as a verb today? Who in your family? Who at work? Who in your circle of friends or extended family? And if you are, this is my challenge to you then. How can you be shepherding those following you more like Jesus? Now there's a caveat here. We all know that relationship takes time. It takes effort, it takes intention. I challenge all of us to not let the fast pace of modern life, a full work schedule, even our own family, I'm talking to myself now, be excuses. I challenge us, while we may not be able to spend 3.5 years with someone day and night, while we may not even be able to spend a whole day with someone every now and then, I challenge us, one, to find someone to lead and shepherd. Two, if we are, find a way to do it more like Jesus. And what that means is, I challenge all of us in here to take better advantage and be more intentional about the ways we can. What does that mean? It means whatever comes to mind. It means somehow reaching out, somehow checking, somehow trying to get a little bit of sheep smell on you from whoever is following you. And here's the thing, church. That's the goal. How you do it, the possibilities are endless. In the book, there's a story of a CEO, businessman, who's gone, I don't know, most of the time. He rarely spends much time with anyone in his congregation because he's gone most of the time. But he says every week, early in the morning on Tuesdays, he has a 2-hour phone conference Bible study with other CEOs around the country. They can devote that time, and that's his flock. I know another person who Skypes regularly, and it's not just a hello, how are you? But it's a very intentional, what is God teaching you? What are you doing this week? What are you reading? It's a very intentional Bible study Skype once a week. Phone calls, emails, stop bys, the possibilities are endless, church. The whole point, though, is this. All of us, every one of us, have potential to shepherd someone in the biblical model, in the biblical verb, just like Jesus. All of us in here have people we have relationships with that could use a little shepherding. Jesus is the good shepherd. our shepherds here or our congregational elders. I challenge you starting now. What do you choose to be? And who might be able one day to thank their eternal life based on you deciding to lead them just a little bit? Let's stand and sing.